We'll just go with my memory. And hopefully my memory is not faulty today. Thy kingdom come. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. Here we see Daniel interpreting a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. None of his other soothsayers or counselors or priests could interpret the dream. But Daniel, being basically a conquered slave, in fact, if I remember right, he was in jail at the time, got brought before the king and had his dream interpreted about a coming kingdom that would outlast and outlive all of the other kingdoms of the world. You know, sometimes we refer to something by using one word when several other words are available for us. Most of the time, you know, we use as the overseers of the congregation, as elders, but they could also be called bishops and pastors. Many times we use the word Christian. Sometimes we use the word saints. Now here's a fun fact for you. In fact, if you're going to take notes, write these down. In the New Testament, I'm talking about New Testament only, how many times do you think the word Christian or Christians is used? I think you'd be surprised. I see one got it right. Three times. Three times in the entire New Testament. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts 26, verse 28. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. You know, we call each other Christians, do we not? And we should. But what about calling each other saints? Now, again, in the New Testament only, how many times do you believe or think that the word saint or saints is used? I'm not going to tell you because there's too many of them. If you got a concordance, look up saint or saints for the New Testament only. Saint or saints is used 62 times in the New Testament. But you know what? We call each other Christians. Should we perhaps maybe start calling each other saints? It seemed to be important to the New Testament writers. Another such example are the words church and kingdom. Now here's some more fun facts. Again, I'm not going to give you scripture. Look them up. Did you know that the word kingdom is used in the New Testament somewhere around 260 times. I think it's like 263 or 264. The word kingdom is used twice as many times, even more than twice, than the word church. The word church or churches is used in the New Testament approximately 111 times. But we talk about church regularly. But what about the kingdom? It's one and the same. Kingdom, the word kingdom is used approximately 260 times, and the word church is only used 111. So do you think that perhaps the New Testament writers was putting great emphasis on the word kingdom? Because the word kingdom brings about some ideas, doesn't it? Now, sadly, most people, when they talk about church, they look at these four walls. Or they'll say, we're going to go to church. I really don't like that phrase, but what about kingdom? When a kingdom is established, three things are also established. Number one, when a kingdom is established, it establishes who is in charge. Secondly, when a kingdom is established, it gives us who belongs to the kingdom. And thirdly, when a kingdom is established, there are a set of rules or conduct that must be followed. So this morning, I would like for us to examine some of the implications of the term kingdom. Number one, every kingdom has a king, does it not? Every kingdom has a king, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, there we have a king and a kingdom, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? A kingdom. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Even when Christ was a child, he was known as a king. Then we read in John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end I was born. Jesus is literally saying, I was born to be king. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Even before Pilate, we see Jesus as a king. Then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, and he hath on his vesture, or his outer clothing, outer garments, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is while Jesus was in heaven. He was still a king because of the kingdom that was established and prophesied about all the way back in Daniel chapter 2. That kingdom would never pass away. Now the implications of Jesus being a king is that, what? He has all authority. Being a king, he has all authority. In fact, Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, literally all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, you know what I think is really interesting about this? Yeah, I know. Yeah. All power had been given to him in heaven and in earth. But you know what that implies? Just think about a modern-day king. And we still have countries around the world that have kings. Well, let's just think about our government, our president. Does he not, and the kings around the world, do they not have advisors, counselors, those who will help him to make a decision? But you see here, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus needs no advisors. He needs no one to give him advice. He needs no one to give their opinion. What do you think about that? Because all power has been given to him in heaven and earth, he needs no one to advise him on how to rule his kingdom. Secondly, every kingdom has citizens. Am I right? Every kingdom has citizens. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word conversation there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 is kind of interesting. It's not, and I know most of you here probably understand that it's not talking about our speech. Literally, we could say, for our citizenship, our commonwealth is in heaven. Not here on this earth. Granted, we live here. We have to, unless the Lord comes or we die. But we're just sojourners. What's that song we sing? I'm just a passing through. Should not that be our outlook? Because this isn't our home. Our citizenship is somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. For he hath delivered us. Literally, he's translated us. And what that means is that he has moved us. We have been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. And as we started out, the kingdom, church, every kingdom has terms of entrance, does it not? Every kingdom has terms of entrance into that kingdom. You know, back years ago, I took a fishing trip up to Canada. Back then, all you had to show was your driver's license or a passport if you had one. And to come back from Canada back into the United States, again, all I had to show was driver's license. Not anymore. If you go drive up to Canada, you better have a passport, because that's the only way you're going to get in. And if you do get in and you're coming back across the border back into the United States, you better have a passport. There are rules to getting into any kingdom on this earth. Is there not? Notice, if you will, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a term there that's used to show how to enter into. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Poor Nicodemus. He didn't have a clue. All he could think about was how he was brought into this world. How am I going to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, Jesus tells him what he needs to enter into the kingdom. The terms of being able to enter into a kingdom. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, everybody here, I hope, fully understands that when it's talking about being born of the water and of the Spirit, it's talking about baptism. Okay? But yet we have many today in the, quote, denominational world who teach that, you know, baptism is not necessary whatsoever. Well, yeah, you can be baptized to show your faith. But it has nothing to do with entering into a kingdom. You know why? It's because they do not understand that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. They're still looking for Jesus to come back on this earth and set up a physical kingdom on this earth. And Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's why they do not believe that baptism is necessary. Every kingdom has terms of entrance. And Jesus just told Nicodemus how to enter into by being born of the water and of the Spirit. Because if that doesn't take place, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If people would simply understand that the church and the kingdom are exactly the same, then they would understand what's talked about here. But because they have this idea that Christ is going to come and physically set upon the throne of David, they don't hold to what's being taught here. Then we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, added to the kingdom daily such as should be saved. Terms of entrance. If you have not entered through the proper, with the proper terms, you're not a citizen. If you do not enter through the proper terms, you're not a citizen. And if you are a citizen, then it was granted unto you. You did not earn it. Every kingdom has citizens. And thirdly, every kingdom has a law. We understand that, don't we? Every kingdom has a set of laws. If we go, again, if we go to Canada, their laws are different from our laws. If we go to Mexico, their laws are different than our laws. If we go to Canada, whose law do we abide by? We have to abide by Canadian law. The same is true in Mexico. If we go to Mexico, we have to obey their laws. And if you come to this country, whose laws do you obey? You should be obeying our laws. The laws of a kingdom reveal the character of a king. You understand? The laws of a kingdom reveal the character of the king. 1 John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So what is the first law of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the church? The first law is that we are to love one another. This is a new commandment. It's not something that we can accept or not accept. It is something that we must adhere to if we want to be a part of God's kingdom, the church. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. There is a reason that we're to love one another. And the reason is so that all men will know that we are disciples of the kingdom of Christ. Second law, James 1:25. But whosoever looketh to the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The first law, to love one another as Christ loved us. The second is to be a doer of the work, a doer of the word. And thirdly, Psalms 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Literally, law converts. Law converts. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Lawbreakers, those who do not live by the laws established in the kingdom of Christ are going to pay a heavy price. They're going to pay a great price. Because we're told in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Through the King. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we read in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. For every kingdom, there has to be a king. And we establish the fact that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. Every kingdom has citizens, those who obey, those who obey the law, those who are baptized and have their sins washed away become citizens of Christ's kingdom. And the kingdom has law, that we love one another, that we be a doer of the word, and that the law converts our souls. In other words, living faithfully until death. We can never be a part of a kingdom of God if we reject the King. We cannot be a part of the kingdom of God if we reject His terms of entrance. We cannot be a part of the kingdom of God if we reject His law. You must submit to the King Jesus. And when you do so, you gain a new identity, you gain a new allegiance, and you gain a new way of life. So what do you think? Do you think being within the kingdom of Christ is the best way to live? Being a doer of the word? Do we have our terms of entrance correctly? Have we done it in the correct way? In the way it is, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. But if you reject, then you're going to be lost. So this morning, if you're here and you're in need of prayer, or if you're not a Christian and you wish to be baptized and have your sins washed away, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
I am rejected.